In our previous study on biblical love, we arrived at this working definition of biblical love: giving ourselves as Christ gave himself. It is giving ourselves as believers to Christ and to God, as Christ has given himself for us. Christ Jesus is the pattern. He's the example for believers to follow. It is Christ Jesus' image to which all believers are being conformed. It is a self-sacrificing image. We are currently considering the seven sayings of the Lord Jesus while hanging on the cross, with this intent in mind: to observe that image of the Son of God to which all believers are being conformed, and to give ourselves as believers to that conforming process for God's glory and for our perseverance and encouragement. Thus far, we have seen the forgiving Savior. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Secondly, we have seen the ever accessible Savior by his words that he spoke to the thief on the cross: assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Thirdly, the exemplary earthly Son, by the words that he spoke to his earthly mother Mary: woman, behold your son. And then the words that he spoke to his disciple John: behold your mother. And this morning, I want to consider that fourth saying from the cross: the self-sacrificing Savior, who said, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Take your Bibles with me and turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And follow with me as I begin reading in verse 38 down through verse 46. Matthew 27, beginning with verse 38. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priest also, mocking with the scribes and the elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? May the Lord bless the reading and our further consideration of his word. Let us pray. My Heavenly Father, I come before you today asking, Lord, for your help. Acknowledging, Lord, the deep sense of insufficiency that I feel in dealing with and handling this wonderful portion of Scripture and what Christ said. I ask, O Holy Spirit, that you might guide what is said, that all things, Lord, might be said to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. The self-sacrificing Savior. The words that are well known, the cry that came from the cross, my God, Why have you forsaken me? Consider with me three things. We want to look at the circumstances that under which this utterance was made. Then secondly, look at the meaning of the word forsaken. And then thirdly, look at the agony of the Lord Jesus indicated by that one word, forsaken. Well, first of all, consider the circumstance of this utterance by the Lord Jesus. He's hanging on the cross. Like the brazen serpent in the Old Testament, the Son of Man had been lifted up upon the cross for all to see. By his own countrymen, the Jews, he had been despised, rejected, falsely accused of blasphemy, and condemned to die, spit upon, hit with fists, smitten by with palms of their hand, and mocked. By his disciples, many of them had left him. By the Roman soldiers, he had been scourged, crowned with a crown of thorns, mocked, spit upon, smitten, crucified. The rough wooden structure aggravated further his hanging on the cross and the wounds on his back. A miraculous darkness had come upon all the land from noon until 3 p.m., making daylight seem like nighttime. That's the circumstances under which these words were spoken. Focus your attention now upon one word, forsaken. Forsaken. Simply stated, forsaken means to deliberately leave someone, withdrawing your assistance from them. It means to deliberately leave someone, withdrawing your assistance from them. This definition was derived from the Greek words that are used. The word lipo means to leave. The intensified form of that same word is kata lipo. It means to leave behind. There is a preface, a prefix before that, e.g., egg kata lipo, means to leave behind in dire straits. To leave behind without help or assistance. That's where we got the definition. Forsaking, or being forsaken, is to deliberately leave someone without withdrawing your assistance from them. I want you to see this definition. I want you to have it clearly in your mind. So take your Bibles and turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, we find that same word forsaken in this situation. Let me read verse 9 and 10. Paul's writing as he comes to the conclusion of this epistle to Timothy. He says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me," that's our word, "having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica." This is indicating leaving for a deliberate reason. There is a deliberate leaving for a reason. Here the Bible says, "For Demas has forsaken me." Why? "Having loved this present world and had departed to Thessalonica." When Demas forsook the Apostle Paul, it was more than just a casual, routine leaving Paul in one location to go to another. It was more than just a casual, routine leaving the presence of Paul to enter the presence of someone else. When Demas forsook the Apostle Paul, it was a deliberate leaving for a reason. And the Apostle Paul tells us what that reason was. Having loved this present world. He was turning his back on the Apostle Paul. He was turning his back upon God. Forsake indicates a deliberate leaving for a reason. It also indicates a withdrawal of assistance. staying there at the same verses. Demas had been one of four fellow laborers of the Apostle Paul mentioned in the book of Philemon, verse 24. Demas was mentioned in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14 with Luke, the beloved physician, as sending greetings to the Colossian Christians. When Demas deliberately left Paul, Demas was leaving Paul without the assistance Demas had formerly given to Paul. It was because of this withdrawal of assistance that Paul urges Timothy in verse 9, be diligent to come quickly, for Demas has forsaken me. There's our definition. Forsaken. It means to deliberately leave someone, withdrawing your assistance from them. Come now to our text in Matthew chapter 27. And let's look at this word, and I trust we'll be able to see the agony that it is portraying about our Savior. First of all, you'll notice in verse 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. This was a cry coming from the very soul of our Savior. This was the Savior's chief conflict, harder than all the tortures he had endured up to that moment. The Savior did not cry, "Why am I being rejected? Why am I being scourged? Why have I been crowned with a crown of thorns? Why have I been nailed to a cross?" No, his complaint was, "Why have you, God the Father, forsaken me?" This reveals something to us that's important. It reveals that the Savior's suffering was not confined to just his physical body, but was also extended to his very soul. When the Savior cried out with a loud voice, he was manifesting an intensity of sorrow beyond which there was and could be no deeper anguish for the soul. What was this anguish of soul? What was it that caused the Savior to so cry out with a loud voice? It centers on the word forsaken. Forsaken indicates a withdrawal of assistance. How does that apply to Christ? Well, let me ask two questions that I hope will help clarify. The first question is, I want you to understand what was not withdrawn from Christ. His union with the Father was not withdrawn. The fullness of the Godhead was still bodily in Christ Jesus. Colossians 2, verse 9. The Lord Jesus never ceased to be a part of the Trinity. His essence was still the same. He was still had a hypostatical union with God where the essence was the same with God. He didn't change. That part was not taken from him. He was still in union with God. He was still a part of the Trinity. Another thing that was not withdrawn from him by way of assistance was his Father's love to him. Jesus had done always those things that please his Heavenly Father. Even in this moment, the Father loved him for laying down his life for the elect. John 10, verse 17, Jesus said, "Therefore, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again." The Lord Jesus was laying down his life for the sheep in exactly the same way that God the Father and he and the Spirit had planned before the foundation of the world. So when we talk about a withdrawal of assistance coming from God the Father to God the Son, it does not mean a withdrawal of his union with the Father. It does not mean a withdrawal of the Father's love to him. Well, what does it mean? It was the immeasurable comfort that comes from sensing, from being aware of, the Father's divine presence and favor being upon you. It was the immeasurable comfort that comes from sensing, being aware of, the Father's divine presence and favor being upon you. We see that in Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You are with me. That's God's favorable presence. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's God's pastoral protection and care over him. So we as a believer, then as the psalmist, when we walk through the darkest and the deepest of valleys, the shadow of death, we fear no evil. Why? Because we have the presence of God with us. We sense it. We know it. We have the pastoral care and protection of our God upon us. That's what takes away the fear of walking through that valley. The psalmist in Psalm 22, a psalm of David, expresses that same thing. David was there expressing, and he uses the very words that Jesus used right here. My God, why have you forsaken me? David was sensing that withdrawal of that presence of God from him. That presence and that assistance in that manner. How much more, if David felt that, than Jesus? Here was one in the Lord Jesus who knew, as no one had known, what it was to bask in the uninterrupted light of the Father's countenance. In eternity past, God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit existed in perfect harmony and unity. There was a solitariness about that eternity past. There was no need to create anything. They were full. They were content. They were complete. When Jesus came to earth and became the incarnate Son of God, again we see this presence and favor upon him. We're told in John chapter 12, verse 27 and 28, when Jesus one time said, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say?" The voice of God the Father from heaven came and spoke to him and comforted him. We're told in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verses 42 and 43, that while Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane by himself, agonizing in prayer, that an angel came and strengthened him. He who had felt the closest of that uninterrupted light of the countenance is now feeling it interrupted. He who felt, as no one had felt, that his Father's favor was life indeed. Religion wasn't just something he did. It was him. His life was wrapped up in God and doing God's will. But now Christ Jesus feels the withdrawal of that rod and that staff in his dark valley. He feels himself in some measure estranged from God the Father. He senses the withdrawal of assistance from the Father. Forsaken indicates a withdrawal of assistance. God the Father left God the Son, withdrawing from the Son the sense of God's divine presence and favor. Yet behold the glorious strength of the Savior's unassisted love and commitment to God his Father. Even at such a time of felt withdrawal of the Father's presence and favor, even at the time when he is being forsaken and abandoned, he cries out, "My God, My God, why have you forsaken me? You see the personal pronoun? It's not the God. He's still my God. My God. John Calvin writes in his commentary, by the shield of faith, he courageously expels the appearance of forsaking which presented itself to him. The perception of God's estrangement did not hinder the Savior from continuing to be assured by faith that God was reconciled to him and continuing to rely upon the aid of God as though it were at hand. You say, Jesus had faith? It wasn't saving faith. He didn't need saving faith. He had no sin. But he did have a faith in terms of a trust in God, a confidence in God and his relationship to God, and a commitment to God. In our times, we talked about being conformed to the image of God. Here's a part of that image that we need to keep before us, and we are to imitate. In our times, when we feel like even God Himself has withdrawn His presence and favor from us, in those times, remember what Jesus did and do what He did. Trust in the Lord your God at such times. Keep your hearts and minds fixed upon Him. Even though you may sense the Heavenly Father's withdrawing, His divine presence and favor from you, continue to trust in Him. John Calvin talked about lifting up the shield of faith, wherewith we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Well, this was certainly a fiery dart. And when it comes your way, my friend, it will be a fiery dart as well. But faith in God will enable us to quench that fiery dart. But Christ's agony was not only because of what the Father withdrew from Him, but also because of what God the Father, the great judge, had poured out upon Christ the Son. Namely, His eternal wrath for the sins of the elect that Jesus Christ had taken upon Himself. Forsaken indicates a deliberate leaving for a reason. It indicates a deliberate leaving for a reason. Consider with me four biblical reasons that the Bible gives for God the Father deliberately leaving His only begotten Son without a sense of His presence and favor, and leaving His Son with a sense of His divine judgment and wrath. The first reason, because the Lord Jesus was made to be sin for His elect people. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For He, God the Father, made Him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that is, those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. A biblical definition for sin is any lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. All the sins of all those people that would ever believe in the Lord Jesus Christ were put on Christ. They were imputed to Christ, and He bore them. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. This same thing is stated in Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, particularly verse 5. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The heinousness of sin. And by that word, I mean the extreme wickedness of sin is, in God's eyes, is expressed this way. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon iniquity. John Gill, in his commentary on that verse found in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, says that the heinousness of sin, the extreme wickedness of sin in God's eyes, is clearly and particularly and practically manifested. It's manifested in God's driving the sinning angels from heaven. It's manifested in God driving sinning Adam out of the garden. We see its heinousness and its ability to interrupt the sweet communion between God and His redeemed people. And now it comes and reaches its pinnacle point, its zenith. Sin caused God the Father to hide His face from His own beloved Son, while Christ Jesus was bearing and suffering the sins of His elect people. The God of the Bible is holy, holy, holy. He hates sin and loves righteousness. The first reason why the Bible gives of God the Father deliberately leaving His only begotten Son with a sense of divine, without a sense of divine presence and favor, and with a sense of divine judgment and wrath, is because He was made to be sin for His people. The second reason is found in Galatians 3:13. Because the Lord Jesus was made a curse for His elect people. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The curse of the law is that all those who do not keep the whole law of God are condemned to be eternally separated from every aspect of the presence and favor of God. Herein we also see the holiness of God's infinite justice, in that not one single sin, no matter how small, will ever escape the condemnation of God. The third reason. Because the Lord Jesus was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8. 1 Peter puts it this way, verse 18 and 19, chapter 1. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the earth. In eternity past, it was determined in the covenant of redemption that the Son of God would become incarnate and give Himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for His elect people, thereby establishing the law of God by appeasing God's wrath against the sin of those people and declaring God to be righteous and just in pardoning those sins of those who believed on Him. Romans chapter 3, verse 25 and 26. Christ did not cry out this agonizing question out of ignorance. He knew the reason. He knew that it was not of any personal disrespect for Him or because of any sin that He had committed. He knew that it was because He stood in the condemned place of His people, bearing their iniquity and paying the eternal penalty of their sins. Question might come to mind. Well, if the Savior knew this, and He knew the reason for the Father's forsaking Him, then why the loud, anguishing cry of His soul? That's a good question. It's one thing to know something. It's another thing to experience it. Because nothing is more dreadful than to feel that God, whose wrath is worse than all death, is the judge before whom you stand. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. As I was preparing my message, I was going through my notes. I wanted to make sure I was saying things correctly. But I want you to understand what's going on here. No one knew what hell is like more than the one who made it. And in Luke chapter 16, verse 19 and 31, the Lord Jesus tells us about Lazarus and the rich man dying. I want to bring you back and to remember what Jesus said about hell. He said that rich man died. And he lifted up his eyes in hell and he saw Abraham afar off. And he cried out in torment that Abraham might be able to take his finger, dip it in water, and then put that water on the tip of his finger on his tongue. And here's what he said. I am tormented in this flame. I am tormented in this flame. We're talking about the torment of the soul. We're talking about the agony of the soul. The immaterial part of man. He was in torment in what he described was a flame. I want you to understand that 2,000 years later, coming up to this very date, that man is still in hell, and he is still in torment, and it is still to the same degree that he felt the first moment he was there. And it will continue that until all of eternity. It will never end. That's what hell is like. That's what hell is. And we're talking about the sin of one man and the hell that one man was in. Now, take that, multiply it by 10,000, representing, and more than that, the number of God's elect. That's what's on Christ. And not only that, now concentrate it into a few hours. That's what's on Christ's shoulders. That's the wrath that was poured out upon him because of those sins that he was bearing. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? John Calvin writes, when this was present to Christ, as if having God opposed to him, he was already devoted to devotion, he was seized with horror, which would have been sufficient to swallow up 100 times all the men of the earth. End of quote. This inward sadness of the Lord Jesus' soul at having God as his judge and enduring the holy wrath was so powerful and so violent that it forced him to break out into this cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Keep in mind, for whom the Lord Jesus was experiencing all this indescribable agony. It was for the elect. It was for all those who repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the third reason. The fourth reason for God the Father leaving His Son was a sense, without a sense of His divine presence and favor, his assistance, and leaving him with a sense of his divine wrath and judgment was because the Lord Jesus was the manifestation of the Father's love for his elect people. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation means to appease. God the Father sent His Son to do what no one else could do. And I mean no one else could do. He sent Him to forever appease the eternal wrath of God against His people's sin. It was a forsaking, but it was also a manifestation of the love of God the Father. Consider the reasons why God the Son would voluntarily endure this greatest of all agonies. Briefly, because of His infinite love for God the Father. In John chapter 4, the disciples had gone away to get some food for Christ. Physically, He was exhausted. And when they came back with food, He had been talking to the Samaritan woman. And He made this statement to them. He says, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." And they looked with curiosity as to what He meant. Then He made this statement in John 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and finish His work. God the Son, in eternity past, in that covenant of redemption, voluntarily gave Himself to come to this earth and accomplish salvation. Why? Because of His love for the Father, first and foremost. And secondly, because of His love for His redeemed people. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." It was for the love of His elect people. The agony of Christ indicated by the word forsaken is that God the Father deliberately left God the Son, withdrawing His presence and favor, and leaving Christ to endure the eternal judgment and wrath of God against the sins of the elect. It was that anguish of soul that caused Him to cry out with a loud voice, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" By way of application, and I feel like there's so much more that needs to be said, but by way of application, a word to believers, it's simply this: be conformed to the image of Christ. Be conformed to the image of Christ. Be self-sacrificing in the way that you live your life for God's glory. That's what you see here, the self-sacrificing Savior. And what you see here is Him doing that, and you see Him, the reason for which He did it. You see Him here as He gives Himself, Him, and we are to follow that. We are to love Him because He first loved us. We are to give ourselves for Him because He gave Himself for us. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Jesus Christ gave Himself. We are to give ourselves. That's the essence of the definition of biblical love. A word of encouragement to all of us who are believers. What we see Christ going through, we have God's Word we will never go through. We will never be forsaken by God. Never be forsaken by God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says that, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There will be times when we as believers sense the withdrawal of God's divine presence and favor. But we will never sense that withdrawal to such an extent as we observe here in Matthew 27 and verse 46. Those times may be deeply felt and expressed as did this psalmist David in Psalm 22. But they will never become a reality. God has promised it. I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's one of those exceedingly great and precious promises. We as believers are to have our minds fixed on Christ. We are to follow His example. In those times when we feel like we're being forsaken, we need to cry out unto God, as did the psalmist David, expressing how we feel, expressing the agony of the situation, pouring our hearts out unto God, as it were, knowing that He cares for us, and knowing that we have a high priest who knows exactly what we're going through. He has been touched with the feelings of our weaknesses. And He bids us to come before Him to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a glorious Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. The exhortation is for believers to be conformed to Christ, to be self-sacrificing in the way you live your life for God's glory. A word to unbelievers. Really, it's a word of warning. It's a word of warning. It's an alarming warning. Those who die forsaking God will find themselves forsaken by God. They will find themselves having God deliberately withdraw from them the free offer of the gospel and salvation through Jesus Christ. They will find them being left with the horror of facing God's everlasting judgment and wrath. Such people will cry out on the day of judgment, but their cry will be too late. God has given what I call space to repent to people who hear the gospel. By that I mean, from a human standpoint, you're here. You're not. Your eternal destiny hasn't been sealed by your death. You're hearing the gospel. God's given you space to repent. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you're here as an unbeliever, we urge you to take a good look at the Savior. We are praying that God might open your heart and open your minds and open your eyes to see the truth of what He did on the cross, why He did it, and why you as a sinner desperately need it more than anything else in the entire world. We're praying that this might be the day of your salvation. My God, why have you forsaken me? The words of the self-sacrificing Savior. Let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I come to You, and I ask, Lord, indeed, that You might take Your Word and use it to the need of each heart that hears it this day. Lord, we stand amazed. We stand, Lord, not knowing how to express in words the depth of what You, Your Son, and the Holy Spirit have done for us. It is unlike anything we have ever experienced in our entire life or ever will. The love of God the Father and the sending of His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The love of God the Son and coming to this earth to accomplish and secure redemption for His people. The love of the Holy Spirit, who takes what Christ accomplished, goes to those whom the Father has chosen, and He applies that redemption to their souls, transforming them from being the children of Satan to being the children of God, transforming them from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. We stand amazed, Lord, that You would even consider doing that for sinners who deserve hell and have nothing in themselves to commend themselves to God. We stand amazed at the grace of God. Lord, I pray that You might keep before our eyes as believers the Savior, and that we might remember His words and follow His example. Lord, I pray that those hearing the message this morning that are not saved, that Lord, they might come to You. That they might come, Lord, knowing Your need, knowing the need that they have. Oh Lord, I pray that You would do what no man can do, and that is draw them unto Yourself so that they will be saved for Your honor and for Your glory. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.